Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Bridge City Church, Murraysville Campus. I'm Pastor Eric. Let's give God a great big hand. So good. Amen. I love taking and receiving communion with you all. I want to start off by just sharing a couple exciting news items that I want to make sure everyone hears about. If you're new with us, you can celebrate what God's doing as well. But first thing is the One Vision campaign. We've done last 3 years, we're able to receive money, extra funds above and beyond the regular tithe to go to building projects, future purchasing land, but also our missions. We actually are able to give $300,000 away over the last 3 years just from the One Vision campaign. But I want to put the numbers up there just to show. $1.8 million was committed 3 years ago. $1.35 million came in. If you know how fundraising goes, that's pretty standard of what typically comes in. Obviously, you want to see a lot more. But $1.35 million that the church, all four locations, contributed, received through December 31st of 2024. If you're still making payments, you're still a little behind, keep making them. We're not going to say no. We don't want you to give more money to the kingdom. But, you know, that want to celebrate that. But also, our candlelight, Christmas Eve, we had a candlelight missions offering for Women's Choice Network. And we received over $6,000 on that one evening at our candlelight. We can give God a hand for that. And we decided we're just going to send a $10,000 check to help Women's Choice Network, who helps the most vulnerable women and children in our society. I'm actually going to be going to a men's volunteer training in 2 weeks because they're helping the guys too. It's not just the women. It's helping the men and learn how to be dads, how to be husbands. So if you're a guy and you say, I'd like to find out more, come see me, and maybe we can get you there to get the volunteer training that needs to help those. But two awesome things happening, ending the year, wanted to share those with you. We're kicking off this new series titled Set Free. Set Free, it's all about freedom. And I don't know about you, maybe most of the guys in the room, when you hear freedom, you think of Braveheart. Ladies, some of you might not know, but some of the guys you might know. But we're not doing Braveheart. We're not doing the Braveheart series. We're doing Set Free. God wants us to be set free. And a lot of the things, and you know, I'm excited about this series for a lot of reasons. I'm especially excited about today kicking off January 5th, because January 5th is my spiritual birthday. The day I got saved was on January 5th, so I'm excited. I always celebrate my spiritual birthday more than my natural birthday. But January 5th is a special day for me. It's a day I got set free. But how many of you know, you get set free, you get saved, you begin a relationship with God, and life still happens. There's still stuff you need set free from. You might move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You once were dead, but now you're alive. And then there's all this other stuff you got to work through. You still have to work on getting free and being free throughout the rest of your life. You can be free for eternity, but man, there's some stuff we got to get free from here and now. We're going to be referencing a book. We've taken content from a book by Chris Hodges titled Out of the Cave. We're just giving him credit. He's a pastor of a church in Alabama, one of the biggest churches in the U.S., phenomenal teacher. We're showing you the book saying you may hear some things. If you've ever read the book, you're like, I've heard that before. It's because Chris Hodges said it, and he took it from the Apostle Paul or from Jesus. We plagiarize stuff all the time from this, right? But we're trying to give credit to where the book, phenomenal book. I encourage you, you know, this is a helpful book for anybody to help them understand how we get in dark places, how we get into depression, fear, anxiety, separation. And a lot of the points that we're sharing and teaching from are right from this book and coupled with, obviously, the Bible teaching that. But we often end up places we never intended to, right? Have you ever end up somewhere you're like, how did I get here? How did I get in this circumstance? How did my family get to this place? How did I end up fill in the blank? Whether it's financially, mentally, spiritually, relationally, we have all these things that we can get to places where we don't know how we got there. And I know, as Jared mentioned, 2024 was not fantastic. That's a very positive way to say 2024 wasn't the best year for you, right? And I hear that more and more. I feel like every year it seems like there's more and more stuff. There's more and more, you know, thankfully there's not an election this year. But, you know, it's like all this stuff that happens in our lives. And I'm right there with you. 2024 was full of pain, of sadness, of darkness, of stuff that in me personally. You know, starting off the year with a lot of family betrayal. And a lot of people did and said painful things to my wife and I and hurt us and hurt the church. And it just, a lot of pain, a lot of sadness, a lot of disappointment. Then my brother commits suicide in May, and just revisiting all that sadness again at Christmas time with my mom, and seeing his grave, and it just stirs up so much of that, those feelings from months ago. Then you have, you know, my uncle passed away, and you have all these things that happen. I say this to say, you know, my year wasn't very good. It's not, oh, woe is me. It's life happens, and it's okay to not be okay. I think somebody needs to hear that. It's okay to not be okay. I think in church, we, especially Christians, everything should be good all the time. I should be perfect, and I should never have problems because all I got to do is pray, and it goes away. I don't know about you. That's never really happened for me, right? Yes, we should pray. Yes, we should seek God. Yes, we need to be doing some things on our own, but it's okay to not be okay. You just can't stay there. There are some things we can do to help ourselves, to get the right people to help us, go to counseling, get a friend, like get a friend in the room, a like-minded Christian who can guide you in the right direction. It's okay to not be okay. We just can't stay there. We got to move forward. We got to get out of the cave. We got to get out of the dark places. You know, I think most of us, especially Sunday morning, we're at church. How you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. Everybody's always good and everyone's fine at church on Sunday, but man, what about Monday through Saturday? What about after church? What about, and getting beyond just the facade of everything is fine. Not everybody needs to know all your problems, but somebody needs to know. Someone needs to know what you're going through. You cannot do it on your own. So our launching verse, I say all that set up, our launching verse and what we're going to continue to talk about probably every week for the next several weeks of this series is John chapter 8, verse 36. Many people know this verse. It's a life verse for them. They've had it memorized. It's because it's short and easy to remember. But 8:36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, this is Jesus talking about himself as the Son. He's discussing with the Pharisees and religious leaders, and they're challenging him, say, you can't say those things. You can't claim to be God. That's not valid. And he says, whoever the Son sets free, you'll be free indeed. He says, some of you are acting like slaves to the law and to yourselves, and slaves are temporary. He goes, sons are permanent. Sons, and he means sons and daughters as children, that's permanent. And it's a difference of when he's pointing them out is they were slaves to the law of the rules, the religion, the regulations, Judaism, and the Torah, and all this stuff that is good, but it's meant to show us how we can truly be free in Christ. Now, they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and here's Jesus, the Messiah. And he says, "Whoever, if the Son sets you free, releases you from bondage, removes the restrictions of sin," if that word there, it says, delivered by God into true spiritual liberty. If Jesus has set you free, he's released you from all that, then you will be free, unbound, free to realize one's destiny in Christ. But you know what I see so much of? And I've lived it myself. I get free, so on January 5th, the day I got saved, like Jesus opened the prison door and he says, come on out. And I come on out of that prison door, but I still got some shackles on. I still got chains. I'm still carrying around all those weights. And it's a process to continue to go removing chains, removing weights, removing sin habits, removing my wrong mindset and bad habits, bad patterns of thinking, wrong thinking. But if Jesus truly got me out of prison, I got to stop putting the shackles back on. I got to stop picking up the stuff that Jesus pulled off of me. If Jesus has set you free, you are free. Stop picking up the stuff that's putting you back in bondage. Stop going back in the prison cell. Stop going back and shutting the door saying, I can't get out. Jesus keeps opening it for you and saying, you can come out. You can get free. You can and should be set free because God created us for freedom. He did not create us just to cope, just to get by, just to say this is as good as it gets. There is so much more God has in store for every single one of us. I truly, truly believe that. So before we continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to set us free. You didn't need to do that for your sake or for your benefit, but you did it for ours. God, I pray that this message today would change and transform every one of our minds, our hearts, our spirits. God, show us how you truly want us to be free. Show us areas that we are holding on to or picking up again that are preventing us from truly walking in freedom. God, I pray for your Spirit to lead everything I say. Let it not be Pastor Eric's words, but let it be your Spirit, your word, your truth that will change and transform each and every one of us, including myself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, primary text today, just so you know, is in today and next Sunday are actually a two-part. So some of today might be leaving you hanging. You got to come back next week to get the rest of the story and get the fuller picture. So I'm not trying to leave you hanging, but it's just too much to try to do in 1 week. And there's so much today I'm going to try to fit in that is so rich. There's so much in the Word of God. But really looking at the character of Elijah. He was a real person in the Bible. Elijah was a prophet, a mighty man of God. We're looking at his story of all these amazing things he did, but yet how he still got himself into a cave. He still got himself into dark places, and that's really the bigger context that we're going to talk about, how we can relate with Elijah, because in James 5:17, actually says, Elijah was a person just like us. Now, he was a prophet, he was a guy, but the Bible actually says he wasn't extraordinary of anything of his own account, but it was only what God did in him that made him extraordinary. He was a normal person, just like us. So it makes it more relatable and even helps us see how, in this context of James 5, he's saying the earnest prayer of a righteous man like Elijah can change things. And Elijah, most of you probably have heard of him or know a little bit about him, but just given context, I want to try to bring us up to speed. 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18, and then 1 Kings 19 are all encompassing this awesome story of Elijah, where in chapter 17, which is not slides, I'm just kind of giving you some context, he actually prays that the rain would stop in the land for and it stops for over 3.5 years. He prayed, said, God, stop the rain. How many of you wish, God, can you bring some sunshine to Pittsburgh? Right? Like a prayer of an earnest man should be, God, bring us some sunshine. We don't get it. But he brought a widow's son back to life. He was fed by ravens. God sent birds to feed him. He was a mighty man of God. Chapter 18, it's two of the biggest moments in the Bible, I think, that are like, man, he did a miraculous thing. So just to kind of give a brief story of a whole chapter, it's so amazing. There's this god of Baal. Baal was the one who all the people worshiped at the time, the Canaanites and the Phoenicians, and they would worship this god. This god was actually a god of fertility and of storms, of weather. And I think it's so fascinating when these people are worshiping, and the Israelites, they began worshiping him too. Instead of the true God, they were worshiping a false god. But yet, God sends Elijah to stop the rain. So when they prayed to their God, the God of the rain, and he can't do anything, it shows even more how mighty and how strong our God is. And King Ahab at the time, he's the king of Israel, he marries a woman named Jezebel. She's just an evil woman. She hates God. She hates his people. And she leads him down this path of just doing all these horrible things. Ahab was already a bad guy. He's evil as it is. But him and his wife together makes things way worse. So they have this time on Mount Carmel where Elijah, he's faced with the prophets of Baal. There's 450 of them, only one of Elijah. So just picture that for a moment. 450 verse 1. And he's saying, my God's the true God. They're saying, no, our God's the true God. And they're fighting. And he says, why don't we do a test? So they both get an ox and they put all this wood around it. And they're going to call upon their God to see if God can burn up the offering, the ox. So their God, they're praying and praying. They're whipping themselves. They're doing all these things that because their God, it's twisted. It's demented. They sacrifice babies to Baal. You know, nothing like our God. And they're doing all these things and nothing happens. So then it's Elijah's turn. He goes, okay, put water on everything. Soak it down. He actually dug a trench. It says, filled it with water. He goes, do it again. And he says, no, it's not wet enough. Do it again. Now I'm like, in my human mind, I'm like, I'm trying to like get some flint starter or something to get it going, help God out a little bit. Instead, he soaks it so much, there's no way this could be done by human efforts. He calls upon God and fire from heaven comes down and consumes up everything, even the water, proving that God, the God of Israel, the God that Elijah was worshiping, is the one true God. The God of nature, the God of the world, the God of fertility. He is the one true God. And in fact, all the people then who are watching, they fall down and worship God. They say, you are the true God. We've been wrong in following this Baal, but we're now see that you are the one true God. And they do kill the other 450 prophets of Baal. They win this contest. And he also prays in chapter 18, Elijah prays to end the drought. Right after this, he goes up on the mountain. He prays to God and God stops the drought. He brings a heavy rainstorm. It's just like, this dude's on fire. I'm like, right? Like there's good preaching, but then there's like, there's Elijah. He's just doing it. He's performing these miracles. God's moving miraculously through him. So you would think a guy like Elijah, he probably would never struggle with his faith, right? He's pretty good. Like, he's seen some things that most of us have never seen. He's done some things most of us have probably never seen. There's no way he could doubt. There's no way he would give up following God, right? But we see he still struggled with his faith. We often can struggle with our faith, and it's okay to struggle. It's not okay to give up. I tell people all the time, especially in marriages that are struggling, like, you cannot lose if you don't quit. Just don't stop. Don't quit. Keep taking the next step before you. Keep taking the, and it goes over any situation. Keep taking the next step. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused in the right direction. As long as you're taking a step forward, you're going to get there. You're going to make it through. But doubt creeps in. Fear creeps in. Anxiety, depression, distress, all these things. So just 6 verses after these mighty acts of faith of Elijah, he goes to being scared, hiding, and wishing he were dead. I'm like, Elijah, come on, bro. Now, I read the Bible in, you know, thousands of years in advance, and we look back and like, really? How could he? But then there's always that time when you say, oh, wait, I do that times too. I see God move miraculously, or, you know, I go on a mission trip, and I see something happen, and then I'm like, I get back into life, the mundane, the negative, the stuff that happens. So we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19, verse 1 and 2. King Ahab, so the king of Israel at the time, his wife Jezebel. So all this happens, okay? The prophets are dead, and he's calling upon rain. Elijah tells Ahab, he says, hey, go home and get something to eat or drink. I'm like, such a considerate guy, right? Elijah tells him, go home, get something to eat or drink. And it says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. So he comes home. He tells his wife, man, it was a rough day at work. You know, just all this stuff happened. But his wife, she sends a message to Elijah. Now, how many of you would think, okay, Elijah just did all this miraculous stuff. He calls upon God to bring rain after 3.5 years. It happens. And actually, the very end of 18, it says God gave him supernatural ability to run faster than Ahab's chariot, which was like bizarre. Just the story that's just kind of slipped in there. All these awesome things. He's in the town and he gets this message. It's like, it's not even from Ahab. It's from his wife. It's like a Facebook message, right? She sends a message. She doesn't show up herself. She sends a message. Hey, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do something to you. And what does Elijah do? He brushes it off. It's just a message on Facebook. I don't need to respond. No, that's what he should have done. Instead, he runs, and it says in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. I'm like, he just had all these amazing things happen. How does he get to this place of being afraid and fleeing for his life? It says he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. He left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Again, I'm like, how does he get to this place so quickly? And I don't think there's not a clear, easy answer from within the text other than he stopped seeking God. Actually, at this point was the first time we see in Scripture where Elijah went somewhere without God's direction. God was continually directing. He said, go here, go to the brook, go to the Mount Carmel, go to the prophets, go to this place. God was constantly and consistently directing Elijah, telling him what to do, telling him what to say, how to do these things for years. Elijah's listening to the voice of God, and it's working great for him. But then we see this point where I can imagine he's probably tired. He's probably exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. Like, even those high, high moments, it's like, it can suck the life out of you and the energy out of you. Well, you're really excited about what God did, but you're just tired. Any of you know when you're tired, you're hungry, you're worn out, it's not a good time to make big decisions. That's a word for you. Don't make big decisions when you're tired, frustrated, angry. Get a good meal, get a good sleep. But he stops listening to the voice of God. There's no record of him even saying, God, what should I do? That's the right answer. When he gets this message, Jezebel's going to kill you, he should have went, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Do I run? Do I fight? Are you going to strike her down? Like, he doesn't even acknowledge or think to ask God. Instead, he runs for his life in fear. And this is what happens often to many of us. We get faced with these big decisions or we get this bad news and we forget to go to God first. What if we just said, God, what do you want me to do first? Maybe God will speak. Maybe he's silent for was seemingly silent for a season or time. But what if we would start with saying, God, what would you have me do? You know, starting off January 5th, and people make New Year's resolutions, they make plans, or we're making vacation plans and all those things. Like, did we stop and think to ask God first? God, what would you have me do this year? God, what's a resolution you want me to do for you? God, do you want me to go on a mission trip, or do you want me to take 2 or 3 vacations? Or can I do both? It doesn't have to be an either or, but God, what would you have me do? God, I want to know what you want first, then I'll make my decisions. You know, when we faced with decisions, let's seek God first, especially when the alternative is fear or danger or somebody attacking us. It says he went under this broom tree. It's a place of shelter, and often it's symbolically used as a place of shelter, a place of refuge. And it's okay to go to that at times. Right? It's okay to get away sometimes. Like, I just need a break from people. I need to have my me time, my alone time. But don't stay there. Don't stay there for too long. And we're going to look at some of the dangers of that. But instead, find shelter in God. Psalm 91 is one of the best ones. It's not on the screen. I just want to share that. Psalm 91, he says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Lord Almighty. We find rest in God. He says, he alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. God is the best shelter you can go to. We don't need another bottle of wine, a Netflix series, a vacation. You need God as your shelter. Run to God every single day. If you have a difficult work environment, run to God every day at the end of the day. If you have a difficult family situation right now, run to God every single day. Find shelter in him. Find that shelter. He's your refuge. He's your place of safety. You can trust in him. So, reasons we end up in dark places. Sometimes it's we're not listening to God. We're not even asking him. We're listening to the voice of the enemy. But reasons we end up in dark places. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but we have 4 I'm going to talk about today. The first one is life imbalances. Life imbalances, that really is just your life's out of balance, right? And balance is one of those words that it's like, I think everyone thinks of even on both sides, which is kind of by definition. But really it's like, is your life in order? Or does everything seem like it's chaotic? Is life just stressful? You just seemingly getting by every single day? Your life is out of balance. Your life is out of order. And there's seasons that's okay, but you cannot sustain that long term. Often, this is caused by our lifestyles. We're just so busy. Anybody else busy? Anybody else, like, you have way too much downtime. You need something to do. If you do, come see me. I'll give you some stuff to do. Now, but most of us, we have too much going on in life. We're overthinking and overstimulated. There's so much all the time barraging us with the news, with terrorist attacks and wars and election stuff and it's all important and vital in certain ways, but man, when it just bombards us constantly, it tears us down and it weighs us down. It causes this imbalance that can lead us to dark places. There's a professor of psychology, Stephen Ilardi, there's a quote from his book, The Depression Cure, where he says, we were never designed for the sedentary, indoor, socially isolated, fast food laden, sleep-deprived, frenzied pace of modern life. We're not meant to be living the life like most Americans live, right? Where we're indoors most of the time, we're socially isolated, or we think we're social because we're on social media, which is the opposite of that. You know, fast food all the time, sleep-deprived, frenzied pace of modern life. That's not how God created us to live. That's not the pattern and the rhythm that he wants us to live. You know, Elijah, he had so much going on in his life, and it led him to this place of darkness. Instead of something that we're actually doing as a church is praying and fasting as a corporate body. Every year we do prayer and fasting. This year we're doing it a little bit different. We're actually kicking off tomorrow, starting with prayer and fasting for 3 days, and every week for the next 3 weeks, we're going to have 3 days of prayer and fasting, concluding with Wednesday night of prayer time right here. So I'm inviting you to participate in whatever way you believe God wants you to. Let's start with asking God, God, what would you have me do? If you've never fasted before, it may look like cut out the junk food, cut out the sugar, cut off the extras, and start there. And do whatever God asks you to do. True fasting is no food. It's like water only. You're eliminating the physical distractions of your body to focus on God. Denying yourself physically to focus on God. Eliminating distractions to focus on God. But often fasting in the Bible is done as a sign of humbling ourselves after a great victory. Something new that actually my wife and I were just reading a book about fasting as we were preparing, and it stood out to us both of they would fast as a sign of reverence to something God did. God went to the sent Jesus to the cross, we should fast. They have a Day of Atonement in Jewish culture to fast to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Along with the bread and the juice, we remember his sacrifice. What if we also fasted and said, God, thank you so much. I can say no to my flesh for a day. I can say no to myself for 3 days. You surely will not die. Now, if you have medical stuff, medications, like, use wisdom. I don't want anybody to be like, you told me not to eat anything. Like, use wisdom. You know, you can eat very cleanly. You can eat fruits and veggies. There's a Daniel fast. There's options. But I'm inviting you to participate in prayer and fasting, and also to come on Wednesday night for prayer time, 6 p.m., the next three Wednesday. We're going to have prayer right here. And you say, I don't know how to pray. I've never really prayed. I'm afraid to pray. This is the best opportunity for you to come learn and grow in prayer. Nobody's going to force you to pray. But if you want to come, just be in a room where other people are praying. Come Wednesdays at 6 p.m. So put those in your calendar, 6 p.m. Wednesday in prayer and fasting. And there's some more for you to we're going to share later. So pushing our lives in this busy pace is unsustainable. And trust me, that's my fault. I will work 80 plus hours a week every week until I break. The problem is you're not supposed to break. You're supposed to stay good, stay healthy. You're no good if you break and get shut down, right? But that's my MO. I used to say, like, there's no point in vacations. Don't take a day off. The devil doesn't take a day off. So why would I take a day off? And never finding a good, healthy rhythm is not sustainable. Realizing the bigger picture, it's okay to take time off. It's okay to have a me day. It's okay to have some time. You just can't do too much of it because then you never get anything done, right? So, but having this tension of what's the good rhythm of life? Well, I think a good principle, something that's helped me is Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. Ecclesiastes 4, 6, it's a word of wisdom from Solomon. He says, better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and a striving after the wind. Anybody ever try to catch the wind? Will somebody model it for us so we can see how ridiculous you look? No, just don't do it. Don't do it. I won't do it. But striving after, but that's so much of life, right? The American dream, our economy, we're striving and striving and striving, and we think if one is good, two has to be better. So we try to do double what we should do, rather than what if we just had one handful of quiet and one handful of contentment. God, I'm content with what you've given me. You've blessed me. I'm going to say thank you. Instead of trying to strive for so much more than what God has had for us. You know what it leads to? When we strive and we're trying to get two handfuls of life, of when, it leads to anxiety. It leads to panic attacks. It leads to a paralyzation of life. You know, the word anxiety literally means being pulled in many different directions. It's like, the picture is like somebody being drawn and quartered by horses. And when you're going in every direction, you're actually not going anywhere. Right? And anxiety can create this desire that we think we're doing a lot of stuff, which you are in your mind, but you never actually go anywhere because you're actually paralyzed, stuck where you are because your mind is racing a million places. You know what one of those solutions is? Gratitude. Science has proven that gratitude and anxiety cannot exist in the brain at the same time. The way it's wired, the way everything's done, you can't be grateful and giving thanksgiving. And I love what Rachel shared about Todah, that praise, that thanksgiving. When you're living that, you won't have anxiety. It's the cure. It literally, in a mental, psychological way, a biological way, when you're gratitude and grateful, if you would just say thank you, thank you, thank you, find good every chance you get, it would cure your anxiety. I believe that because it's not just science, it's the word of God too, that focus on those things that are good and pleasant and pleasing, as Philippians 4 tells us. Instead, we often go to burnout way too fast. Or we start to cut back on things because life is busy. We have all this stuff. I'm stressed. So what's the first thing to go? Most people, they cut God. I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm so busy. I don't have time to worship. I'm too busy. I don't have time for church. I got all this other stuff going on in life. And people all the time, they cut God first rather than what about cutting some of the other stuff that's causing you stress? Most people say, like, oh, I love coming to church. I feel good. I get filled up. And things are, I do better when I go. But then when things get stressful, the first thing to go is I stop going to church. Or I start reading the Bible. Or I stop worshiping. I stop. And we cut the things that are the most helpful to us. So we have ways that we get into dark places. Life imbalances. Second thing is isolation and loneliness. Isolation and loneliness. It says Elijah, he went on alone into the wilderness. He left his servant. He left his friend, the guy who was serving him. He left him and he went on alone into the wilderness. How many of you know when you ever by yourself for very long, it's not a good place to be? Anybody else live through COVID? Right? So isolation destroyed so many people's mental state, spiritual state. It wrecked so many people. You know the first problem mentioned in the Bible? It is not good for man to be alone. It's the first negative thing that showed up in the Bible. Before the fall, the sin, it was God said, this is not good. Man should not be alone. Over and over again, he tells us to make sure you're gathering together. In Hebrews 10, he says, don't neglect to meet. Don't neglect to gather together. Don't neglect to motivate one another with acts of good work. He's consistently telling us to motivate one another, encourage one another. Don't stop meeting. He's also saying, don't go isolate yourself. Again, introverts in the room, I know. You're like, I need to go get some alone time to recharge. I've had too much people. That's okay. You just can't do that every day for the rest of your life, right? You got to get back around people. Don't allow self-care to lead to self-destruction. There's a balance. There's a tension of get some alone time. Get some refuel time. But don't let it stay there where it leads you astray. Because I don't know about you, when I'm alone in my head for too long, my thoughts are running, especially like negative things, it just never ends up well. Anybody else going to be honest in church? Like when you have negative thoughts especially, or somebody says something to you, oh, you let that just ruminate in your brain, your thoughts can really lead you astray. Loneliness and isolation will lead you to a dark place. You know when you're alone in the dark, noises are a little scarier. Anybody, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? When you hear a bump, you're like, what was that? And you're like, you're by yourself, so it's like, it's a little scarier. It's probably somebody breaking in. It, no way it's just a water pipe or anything. Like, it's probably somebody's going to kill me. I don't know about you, but those little noises in the dark can seem so much scarier when you're by yourself. But when you're with somebody, it's a little less scary, right? You're like, babe, go down and check it out. Right? Being by ourselves doesn't lead us to good things, right? Being with people is always better. Third thing, ruminating self-talk, kind of going with this loneliness and in our own minds. You know, Elijah here, he said, I'm no better than my ancestors. And he says, I've zealously served you, Lord. And he starts talking about, like, I'm the only one. I'm all by myself. He says it multiple times, Elijah. He's lamenting to God. He's like, I'm all by myself. And God reminds him, like, no, I have like 700 other people that I already have lined up who are following me. Like, I know you're focusing on these 450, but like, man, like, I have so much more. There's so much bigger things at stake than just your life. And what we do, though, is ruminate in those self-talk, kind of like those negative things that we think about and regurgitate. It literally is like a cow, and this might be a little nerdy for some of you, but a cow chews their food. They have four stomach chambers. They actually regurgitate and swallow over and over again to digest their food. I know that sounds gross, but imagine what that's like in your mind with the thoughts you have. That one negative comment gets regurgitated, gets swallowed, regurgitated. And now it's so gross and so big in your mind, you made this small thing into something so big that was never actually there in the first place, or even if it was, we've made it a bigger deal. That's the ruminating self-talk that is very negative and can lead you down a path that is not good, that isolates us even more. It separates us, one, from God, but also from people. It separates us from the very people who can help us. But what's interesting is that's exactly what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. The Word of God, when it says meditate on it day and night, that word meditate, literally in the original language, it's that same picture of a cow chewing and swallowing and chewing and swallowing. We're supposed to do that with the Word. The Word is supposed to go in us, and we think about it, we ponder it, we meditate, we dig, we read some context, we put more picture, we talk about it in small group, we share it with our spouse, and we regurgitate, we work the Word, and what it does is it renews our thoughts. As Romans 12 says, be renewed in your mind, not to be conformed to the patterns of the world. Because we were made for community connection, and when we fail to communicate, we tend to ruminate on the wrong things. When we fail to communicate, when we fail to connect, we're going to ruminate on all the wrong things. Unless it's the Word of God, you're probably ruminating on things of the world, of your mind, of your flesh, and it's not what God wants you to focus on the most. Elijah's first time, as I said, he listened to the enemy rather than the voice of God. He started listening to what Jezebel, who knows, maybe in his mind he goes, what's Jezebel going to do? She has power, she has influence, she could tell Ahab to do. And he could ruminate in his thoughts rather than going back to, what does God's word say? What did God already tell me? Right? Whenever we get our eyes off of God, we get ourselves in trouble. Another thing that happens, especially those ruminating or self-thoughts, are comparing ourselves to others. Theodore Roosevelt's quoted as, comparison is the thief of our joy. Whenever we compare ourselves to other people, it's a thief of our joy. It robs us of our joy. Social media and the internet and looking at what everyone else is having for dinner and how everyone else's kids are perfect is one of the worst things for your mental state. You know, latest statistic I saw, average Gen Z, that's somebody from 11 to 26, spends over 6 hours a day on their phone. Talk about a god in our culture. It's our cell phones. How many of you know when you go leave the house without your phone, you got to turn back and go get it? Now, I'm not saying we're all making it a god, but it's become that in our culture, that technology and social media and feeling connected is so important, but we've replaced the real thing, people in community, like-minded, sharing positive and like values. We've replaced it with something that the world has manufactured and called it social media. I'm not saying all social media is bad, never do it, there's a place for it, but how much time are we spending on it? How much time are we spending? Those 6 hours, imagine if you spent 6 hours reading this. Do you think your life would be better? What if we cut half of that, say half the time out of social media, I'm going to spend 3 hours a day reading the Bible. I'm not there yet. I want to get to where I'm like, okay, I want to spend at least the same amount of time in my Bible as I am on my phone. What a great goal for 2025. Maybe we got to get there. But what if, wouldn't our lives look so much better if we spent more time in the Word, less time in things of the world? Amen? Because what we're facing is not a natural enemy. It's not something in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Our war is not against people. It's not against things of the flesh. It's divine. It's spiritual. We fight a spiritual battle. And most of the time, if not all the time, it starts right here. It starts in our mind with our thoughts. Our thought life can destroy our lives. If we let it. Focusing our attention too much on our distress and our problems will lead you down a path of darkness. It'll lead you right into a cave. I'm not saying don't pretend they don't exist. You have to have someone to talk to. You have to have someone to help you get off that path and get on the right path. Focusing on God and what He says really helps us not make our problems go away, but show us how big God is in comparison to our problems. Right, when we focus on God, we read the Word about how big He is, we also see how He doesn't make us and wait for us to fight on our own. So the fourth thing not recognizing the spiritual battle. Wait, reasons we end up in dark places is we don't recognize that what we do is spiritual. Elijah, he didn't go to the spiritual. He just saw or got this message in the natural. Jezebel's out to get me, and he runs in the natural, rather than recognizing the spiritual battle at play. And many of us, we fall victim to that same thing of not recognizing our problems are spiritual. And the devil has no right over you. He's the liar. He's the accuser of the brethren. He brings fear and darkness. I believe Jared mentioned John 10, how the devil, his role is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we can focus too much on him rather than saying, but I know who God is. And I want the word of God to bring faith. The word says that by faith we hear the word. By hearing the word, faith is built within us. Faith and fear require the same thing. You to believe in something that you cannot see. They work very much the same way. We give in to fear. We believe something could happen. It might happen. This could possibly be the way it is. And we believe something that's not real. Or not that we can't see. There's real fear, like bears and spiders and all those things. But what I'm talking about is the fear that most of us have mentally is a fear of something you cannot see. Faith operates the same way. You got to believe in something that you can't see. You got to trust. You got to take a leap of faith to trust that God's going to be there to help you through. That God is who he says he is. That God is not going to leave you to your own devices, but God is with you. We just came out of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, right? He promises he doesn't leave us to ourselves to figure it out, but he's with us. Faith and fear require us to believe something you cannot see. What are you going to choose? So how do we combat fear? How do we overcome that? Well, one of the best ways is the Bible, the Word of God. It says, the truth shall set you free. He's talking about the Word. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, and actually in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he says just a couple verses before that, he says, if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is the Word of God. Jesus is the truth, and his word, he says that he is the word. In the beginning, the word was, it is God. He came and he gives us this truth, and he says the truth will set you free. Your feelings are not going to set you free. Your mind state, mental state is not going to set you free because those things are in the natural. Those things are fighting in the spiritual, but the truth will set you free. When you open the Bible and read it, it changes and transforms you. It shows us how much more God has for us. That's why we're encouraging everyone to read the Bible in a year. There's Bible in a year plans that you can go on. There's YouVersion Bible app. Get in the Word. I'm reading the Bible from start to finish this year. I read it last year. I'm like, why not do it every year? Right? Just read the Bible in a year. Just continue and get. And you got to be intentional. You got to schedule time to say, I'm going to spend time doing it. If you're not a morning person, do it at lunch. Do it in the evening. Find a time to make it work for you. To read the word. 3-4 chapters a day, you can read the Bible in a year. I want to ask you, regarding tonight, there's a worship night right here at 6 p.m. But I want to know, if you knew something bad was going to happen to you, say 8 o'clock tonight, would you do anything about it? 8 o'clock, somebody's going to show up at your house, they're going to break in and rob you. Would you do anything about it, or would you just go about your life and hope it doesn't happen? Most of us were probably like, I'm going to get the guns. I'm going to go, if I don't have a gun, I'm going to go find someone that has a gun. I'm going to call the police. I'm going to lock the door. You're going to do something to prepare, right? If somebody says, I'm going to do this, you're going to do something to prepare. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. If you knew that your family was going to be put in danger tonight, you would do something about it. Right? You would prepare. You would try to prevent it. You'd get help along the way. He He's saying this in 1 Peter, like, stay alert, watch out. The enemy is attacking your family right now. The enemy is attacking you right now. He's trying to get into your head. He's trying to get you to think of things that aren't the right thing, and not to focus on him, but to be aware of you have a real enemy. The devil, he is a real enemy. He prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. We would do something to prevent it. And tonight at 6 p.m., so we're going to have a worship night right here. All four campuses coming together for a worship night because we want to begin the year off in worship. So same question. What if you knew tonight, 6 p.m., something great was going to happen? God was going to move. God was going to bring breakthrough. When you have hundreds of people worshiping and praying and seeking God together, wow, what if God would move tonight? Would you be there? Would you maybe change some schedule, maybe change some plans to be there if you knew God was going to move at 6 o'clock tonight? That's what I'm inviting you to come tonight with an expectation and anticipation. God is going to move tonight. He's going to move when his people together call out to him, worshiping him and praying to him. There's going to be opportunities to pray for different topics as we kick off the year. What if God's going to move tonight and you didn't come? I don't want to miss out on it. I don't want to be an Elijah hiding somewhere where I miss the things of God. Come tonight, 6 o'clock for worship night. And the next two nights you see on the schedule, one is at White Oak next Sunday, Brighton Heights the following, but tonight right here in Murraysville, 6 p.m. See, the world is trying to rob us of our joy, trying to rob us of hope. Everything seems so insurmountable to change, so we don't change anything. And it's not what's happening to you, it's what's happening in you that's important. Shifting our focus of it's not what's happening to you, it's what's happening inside of you. To prepare for what God is about to do in this year, I'm inviting you to be a part of prayer and fasting, come to worship night, be there on Wednesday night for prayer. This isn't just a bunch of do's and things to keep you busy. I believe we're kicking off 2025 with spiritual velocity that I just cannot wait to see what God's going to do over the next several months. I want you to be a part. I want you to be a part. I want you to get set free from anything you need set free from. And even in this moment, I invite you to stand to your feet. Everyone in the room, if you could stand to your feet, I want to pray for you. If there's anything at all going on in your life that you say, I need some more freedom. Maybe it's just mindset. Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's a habit that you're doing. Whatever it is, maybe it's an addiction that you know you need to get set free from. I want to pray for you and believe that God can and wants to break off everything that's not from him. And just as a sign, as Rachel mentioned, a sign of sacrifice to God, just lift up your hands. For everyone in the room, we can just lift up our hands just to say, God, I can lift my hands to you. You are worthy of praise. You're worthy of thanksgiving. God, I pray right now for every single person in this room because we all need some more freedom in some area of our life. God, I pray right now that you would set every single one of us free. God, you'd break off the addictions. You'd break off the mindsets. You'd break off bad habits. God, that you would do what you do best, set your people free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Father, I pray right now that your spirit, for your word says wherever your spirit is, there is freedom. So, Father, I pray for your presence, your spirit to dwell right now in each and every person, to drive out every sickness, every disease, every addiction, every faulty mindset, everything of unforgiveness, anything from the past that we're holding on to. God, I say you break them now in Jesus' name. Set your children free in Jesus' name. In this moment of prayer, I just want to offer you this moment to really say, I know about God, but I don't know if I've ever really been set free eternally. What that means is that Jesus becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. He sets us free by dying on the cross, being buried and risen from the dead. That's what sets us free eternally. But then we say, yeah, I want to follow you as my Lord from this day forward. I want to offer anybody in the room right now, this moment, if you don't know for absolute certainty that that you've been set free in Christ, that he's delivered you from your sin, that he's paid for your sin, that you're going to go to heaven because of what he's done, not because of anything you've done. And I want you to make this decision right now to say, that's me. I just want prayer. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. If you just lift up your hands and I want to pray for you, say, that's me. I want to make that decision to follow Jesus right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for anybody making that decision. God, that you would show them how they are forgiven. They are set free. They are no longer condemned or held in captivity. That God, you could eradicate the sin, as your word says, from as far as the east is from the west, that you have made them as white as snow. Father, set them free in Jesus' name. May they walk in freedom from this day forward for eternity as they pursue you in a deeper relationship with you.